So good morning. How is everyone this morning? So welcome here. And for those of you who don't know me, my name is Donna. And as Pastor Jazz said, I do take it as a privilege to be able to stand in his pulpit and bring you some words from the Lord. So my message today is entitled, What Does It Mean to Be God's Son or Daughter? 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, And I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Even though I've been in this church for over 35 years, I'm still learning, still seeking new understanding of God and what it means to me and to my place with Him. It's an ongoing process. I have, through Him, been shown some things. So I would like to briefly walk you through six of the things it means and the blessings we receive from the Lord when we become God's son or daughter. There are many more, but to cover them all, well, we'd be here for a really long time, which I don't think you want to be here that long. Can we pray? Lord, I just thank you that we have your word, that we can share your word, and that your word is alive and never changing. May my words today be the words through you that you have given me and through Holy Spirit. And just bless them and bless the people listening to them. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Titus 3:3, at one time we were too foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trust in God may be careful to devote themselves to do what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because they are unprofitable and useless. So, the first thing is, how do you become God's son or daughter if you are not already? The answer is, you accept Jesus as your Savior. And you achieve this by praying a prayer that acknowledges you are a sinner, repent, asking forgiveness for your sins, and ask Jesus to come into your life and heart. You are now God's child, born again, with the knowledge and assurance that when God calls you home, you are going to heaven. But what else does it mean to be God's child? You receive an inheritance in Christ. If you are born again, you are made one with Christ. And because you are made one with Christ, you are a child of God. And by definition, have put on Christ. This makes you, because you are in Christ, Abraham's seed, and heir according to the promises of God. If you are an heir of God's, that means you inherit what God has promised. So, What has God promised? Here is the first point of encouragement I would like to talk about. Ephesians 1, 11 to 14. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So we inherit eternal life. We have the assurance that when we take our last breath, we go to heaven, and we are with Jesus and our loved ones who were born again. We will see them all again. In some ways, I can hardly wait. How awesome it's going to be. For me, it is I will see Jesus face to face, and I will be reunited with Bryant, my late husband, forever. We will never again be separated. We will be home. This earth is not really our home. We were made for heaven. We are just passing through here. My second point is talking about Holy Spirit. Now, I realize some here have not come from a Pentecostal background, including me, so you may have differing ideas about Holy Spirit, but this is what I have come to believe as a Pentecostal, so please bear with me. In Acts 19:2, Paul asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul preached the gospel to them, and seeing that they had faith, proceeded to baptize them. And when he had finished, Acts 19:6 picks it up from here. "And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying." So here on earth, an inheritance is the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit gives us the power of Christ when we pray and pray for others. Christ can work through us by the Holy Spirit to heal, cast out unclean spirits, give words of knowledge, or whichever gifts God has chosen to give us. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand God's word and brings it to life for us. The Holy Spirit guides us to be more like Jesus each day. By us being sealed by the Holy Spirit, this is the guarantee of our inheritance until we take possession of it, our inheritance when we get to heaven. Again, Paul is seeking to assure the Gentile believers in Ephesus that they will receive the promised inheritance in Christ along with the Jewish believers. He writes, "You also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it." He is saying that us, Gentiles, have received the Holy Spirit. It is no longer just for the Jewish people. In Acts, we read a number of accounts in which Jewish Christian leaders became convinced that salvation was also for the Gentiles. Excuse me. When Peter preached at Cornelius's house, he didn't want to go there because Gentiles were considered unclean by the Jews. But God convinced him to go through a dream in Acts 10. After Peter preached the gospel to them, we read in Acts 10, 44 to 46, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. The circumcised, of course, are the Jews who traveled with Peter. Peter and his traveling companions' understanding and way of thinking was changed by God to include the Gentiles in the good news. So the sealing of the Spirit endorses us, authenticates us, marks us as true Christians. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? In Galatians 3:5, Paul writes, "Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" So that means the Spirit is received when hearing is combined with faith. Earlier we read in Titus 3:5, "He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit." You have a sense of being cleaned and renewed when you receive salvation. So, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit when we believe, but there is something else the Spirit does. It says he, Holy Spirit, is the guarantee or down payment of our inheritance in Christ. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it? Now, a guarantee, you know, is something that assures us a specific outcome. In modern times, usually it's something in writing that assures us the product will perform as described, and if not, the owner will replace the defective product. The Spirit is God's guarantee to assure us that God will, in fact, perform what he has promised. Some call this the already and not yet. I'll repeat that. Some call this the already and not yet. One commentator, F.F. Bruce, says that it's this way. Redemption is already ours through the sacrifice and death of Christ, but one aspect remains to be realized. On the day of resurrection, God will redeem his own possession, and the proof of his commitment to do so is the sealing of the Holy Spirit. Calvin writes of our inheritance, "We do not yet have the full enjoyment of it. We must wait for it. We walk in hope and faith. We do not yet possess it, but we are sure of it. The Holy Spirit is our pledge that we will have full possession of it on the last day. Because of outward appearances and the many perplexities and heartaches of this world, the pledge of the Holy Spirit is given to assure us of God's promise to finally deliver us. The world tramples us. The Lord tries us. Yet we have hope of finally receiving our inheritance. Therefore, he says, we should rejoice, mourn, grieve, give thanks, be content, and wait." Romans 8:23, "And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons or daughters, the redemption of our bodies." On the last day, we will take possession of our portion, our heritage, our full inheritance. Now, this brings us to praising him. In 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And of those of you who have been around for a while, we actually sing a chorus that has almost those identical words. This is God's purpose for everyone whom he has claimed as his own possession. To him, he has promised an inheritance to everyone who has received the gift of salvation. We should declare his praise. We should give him praise for the indescribable gift of salvation and all its benefits, because we have done nothing to deserve it. We should declare praise with our lips. Hebrews 13:5, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." We should declare his praise with our lives. Romans 12:1-2, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what is God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." We should declare his praise even with our thoughts and attitudes. Psalm 51:15-17 says, "Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken, contrite heart to you, you, God, will not despise." Are you declaring God's praise in any of these ways? In all of these ways? Is God's purpose your purpose? That is why you were claimed as his possession, his special treasure, that you might declare his praise with your whole life. When we are in Christ, when we have received his Spirit, we are enabled to do this and to persevere to the end to receive our portion of God's inheritance. We are enabled to give him thanks and praise even in trials and difficulties, although that's a hard one, because we have his guarantee that we will receive what he has promised. But I understand it's hard to give him praise when you're going through a really, really difficult and hard time. But we have to try, at least, because he asks us to. We are told by God to devote ourselves to what is doing good. We give a sacrifice of our bodies to do God's work. Faith without works is dead. God expects, after we are saved, to work for the furtherance of his kingdom. Do you work for God? God gives us talents and strengths to be put to use. And now I'm going to embarrass Lori. But Lori is one example of a God-given talent, and she's putting it to an awesome use. You know, so that's one example. Do you know what your gifts are? If not, the church has tools to help you find out. We would be more than happy to help you. Just talk to one of the pastors, to me, a board member. Then you can begin to work where God can use you the most. Now it brings us to power and faith in our lives and what it looks like as a son or daughter of God. When we have Jesus and Holy Spirit in our lives, we have the same power that Jesus has. Jesus said in Luke 10:19, "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." It's hard to wrap our head around that, but there are other verses that back it up. John 14:12 says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Can you imagine? I mean, Christ raised people from the dead, and he is saying we can do greater than that. How much water have you changed to wine? Great, if you could do it, I think you'd be really popular, especially at parties. I have not done it yet, though. Have you prayed with people and they were healed? If you have, that is God and his Holy Spirit working through you. Faith. The more we have, the more we believe. The more we can do, the more the Lord can work through us and accomplish. Matthew 17:20, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." I would love to move a mountain, but my problem is, although I have faith, I also have doubts. And I think when we have doubts, it puts limits on what God can do through us. We limit God and ourselves. As God's children, we should be embracing everything God has for us. You know Jesus is king. That makes us prince and princesses in his kingdom. Many years ago, I heard the story of two Chinese sisters that had heard some talk of Jesus and were curious. They could only find two pages out of the Bible. Bibles were, and I think probably still, are very hard to find in China. The pages were from the New Testament because they described Jesus healing some people. The two sisters read this, believed, accepted Jesus as their Savior, and did not even have the smallest doubt that what they had read was true. I think the pages could have been from John because it said they could do the same and more. So they went out and started praying with people, and every person they prayed with was healed. We all need that kind of faith. When we have Christ and Holy Spirit, we can face anything. And nothing can come against us from the dark side. 1 John 4:4 says, "You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than who is in the world." Now, here's a little story. In my bathroom, I had two spiders living in there. Now, I do not like spiders, but these were little. One was about twice the size of the other one, but it was still little. So I left them alone. They're actually quite fascinating to watch. They were about 8 to 10 inches apart, and for a long time they just ignored each other. But one day I went in the bathroom and noticed the bigger spider had moved over by the smaller one, and I thought, it's going to kill the little one. Sure enough, they started fighting, and the little spider was bravely fighting. Then it was over. But to my surprise, it was the little spider that had been victorious. It killed the bigger one. And God said to me, "Do you see, even though you think the odds are not in your favor in a fight or problem, I am with you fighting beside you, and you can overcome by faith and being brave through Christ." The little spider did not just give up because it faced a much bigger opponent. It fought bravely against the odds and won. And so can you with my help, as I am with you. So that kind of really spoke to me and taught me a bit of a lesson about being courageous and not giving up. Luke 1:37 says, "For no word from God will ever fail." Another version says, "Nothing is impossible with God." No matter your age, God is still writing your story. So quit trying to take back the pen. Let go. Let God. He has only good things planned for you. Not always easy things. Sometimes really hard things that test us. But hopefully that grows our faith and we become stronger to face the next fight. But always remember, God and his angels are in the fight with you. As his child, you are given protection. You are given the armor of God. Please put it on daily. Ephesians 6:10-18 says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep praying for all the Lord's people. Stand firm. God's got you. As the song says, keep your eyes on Jesus. So God does the fighting as we stand firm and pray. Praying and reading his word are powerful weapons in a fight. So we have talked about eternal life, Holy Spirit, praising God, working for God, power and faith in God. And now I would like to talk to you about God's love. If you do not yet know God's love in your life, there will be an opportunity for you to pray to receive it when I'm done. For me, one of the greatest blessings I have as a child of God is I know I have God's love unconditionally. I cannot do or not do anything that will make God love me any more or less. God loves me more than I can understand, more than any person ever can. God is love. If you have children, think how much you love them. And even when they mess up, you may be disappointed or upset with them. I know I sure have been with my kids on certain occasions. But you do not love them any less. Romans 8, 38 to 39, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." John 15, 12 says, "My commandment is this, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now that's a lot easier to say than do sometimes. It can be really hard to love some people. I know, I struggle with it for sure. But interestingly, I found that if you start to pray for that person, they may not change, but God changes you and your attitude and your outlook. Praise the Lord. This is a big commandment. God loved us so much, he sent his son to the cross for us. Can we ever love that big? I don't know. God's love is steadfast and unchanging. Deuteronomy 7, 9, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." God's love comforts us. Joshua 1, 9 to 10, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." God's love is revealed to us through Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God's love is poured into us through Holy Spirit. Romans 5:1-5, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings." Not so sure about that one. "Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." God's love compels us to love one another. 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." I can have the worship team come back up now, please. So I'd like to finish with this story, which I hope I can get through without choking up. His name is Bill. He has wild hair. He wears a t-shirt with holes in it, jeans, and no shoes. This was literally his wardrobe for his entire 4 years of college. He is brilliant, kind of esoteric, and very, very bright. He became a Christian recently while attending college. Across the street from the campus is a well-dressed, very conservative church. One day, Bill decides to go there. He walks in with no shoes, jeans, his t-shirt, and wild hair. The service has already started, so Bill starts down the aisle looking for a seat. The church is completely packed, and he can't find a seat. By now, people are really looking a bit uncomfortable, but no one says anything. Bill gets closer and closer and closer to the pulpit, and when he realizes there are no seats, he just squats down right in front on the carpet. Although perfectly acceptable behavior at a college fellowship, trust me, this never happened in this church before. By now, the people are really uptight. The tension in the air is thick. About this time, the minister realizes that from way at the back of the church, an elder is slowly making his way toward Bill. Now, the elder is in his 80s, has silver gray hair, and a three-piece suit. A godly man. Very elegant, very dignified, and very courtly. He walks with a cane, and as he starts walking toward this boy, everyone is saying to themselves that you can't blame him for what he's going to do. I'm sure they thought the elder was going to ask Bill to leave and escort him out. How can you expect a man of his age and background to understand some college kid on the floor? It takes a long time for the man to reach the boy. The church is utterly silent except for the clicking of the man's cane. All eyes are focused on him. You can't even hear anyone breathing. The minister can't even preach the sermon until the elder does what he has to do. And now they see the elderly man drop his cane on the floor. With great difficulty, he lowers himself and sits down next to Bill and worships with him so he won't be alone. Everyone chokes up with emotion. When the minister gains control, he says, "What I am about to preach, you will never remember. What you have just seen, you will never forget. Be careful how you live. You may be the only Bible some people will ever read." This is a powerful example of when we accept Jesus as our Savior, of how we need to live 24/7. People watch us. What do they see? Hopefully they see Jesus. If they do not, we can always change and do better with God's help. We are all a work in progress, growing towards being more like Jesus each day. Do you want to be God's son or daughter? Pray and accept him today. Thank you.